your place this morning if you would, and once you do, turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua. The sixth book in the Bible, so that'll give you an idea where to find it, just after Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those five books of Moses, comes the book of Joshua. The story of Joshua leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And we're going to look at a story that takes place within those realms this morning. A tragic and sad story, but a story with many lessons that are applicable to you and I today. The book of Joshua, if you found it, look at chapter 7. We're just going to read one verse in this chapter as we begin. Joshua chapter 7 and verse number 1. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Joshua chapter 7 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." I want you to notice the name of this individual this morning. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. I want us to look at the story of Achan this morning. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful for this morning's service, the excitement that's in the air, Lord, the enthusiasm, Lord, the love of fellowship that we have one for another, that as we gather together on a Sunday morning in a clean environment, Father, where our eyes, our ears are not going to be exposed to anything unclean or filthy, Lord, we come with expectancy, we come with eagerness and anticipation. Lord, we enjoy the time we can spend in singing and in fellowshipping with each other. And Lord, now we are a needful people, Father. We need Your Word. We more than we realize that we need Your Word. God, we need something from You this morning. Father, I pray that I would simply be the instrument You would use to communicate Your Word from heaven to the folks that are gathered here. Lord, the things that You've laid upon my heart to deliver this morning, I pray Your touch upon them, Your guidance in my thoughts and my speech, that, Father, Your Word might be that which is glorified and edified in our midst today. We pray that we would learn from this story of this young man. We pray, Father, we would learn from his example, Father, that it might guide our steps. We pray most of all, should there be anyone today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, has never made a personal commitment to them for their soul's keeping, Lord, that today would be the day of their salvation. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The book of Joshua, such an exciting book. When you read Genesis and all the stories of creation and the flood and the call of Abraham and Joseph and his brethren, all that goes on there, a history of the nation of Israel. When you get to Exodus, you find them in bondage in Egypt for 400 years and find out how God delivered them through the hand of Moses and led them out of the wilderness led them out of Egypt and into the wilderness where sadly they wandered for 40 long years. And the book of Numbers gives us the information of what happened during that time of those 40 years as they were wandering, looking at the very beginning of those 40 years. I mean, they weren't a few days out. And they were at the Jordan River. They were at the threshold of the promised land and ready to enter in just a few days after leaving Egypt. But when they got there, they sent spies to go look out the land, and they said, "Oh, the Amalekites, those that live in the land are giants. We're but grasshoppers in their sight. And we can't go in. There's no way we could conquer that land." And they turned back away from what God had said He had given them. They turned away from it. And God at that time said that none of those men over 20 years old, none of the generation over 20 years old would enter into the promised land because of their doubting of His promise. And so for the next 40 years, they wandered through the wilderness as a younger generation. And when it came time to enter into the promised land, Joshua was ready to lead them in, but there was a city standing in their way. That's in Joshua chapter 6. And that city you probably identify or know as the city of Jericho. As they crossed the Jordan River and laid the stones there as a marker that they had entered the promised land, the first city they came across was a gigantic city. It was a city with huge walls. The walls around this city were so thick that two or three chariots could race against each other on the top of the wall of that city. That's how big it was. And Joshua was told by God that he was going to go and conquer that city. And so Joshua, we're sure, made his battle plan and made his arrangements and planned his troop placements and all that, only to have God say, Joshua, we're not going to use your battle plan. We're going to use my battle plan. All right, Lord, what's your battle plan? Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to line all Israel up, and I want you to march once around the city of Jericho. I don't want you to utter a peep. I don't want you to make a sound. I don't want you to say a thing. I just want you to march around that city for one day. And so on that first day, the children of Israel got out there as God commanded. The trumpets, the priests blew the trumpet to start them out, but then they got, and they didn't say a word. They didn't speak a word. They marched all the way around. My imagination, being what it is, always wonders what the inhabitants of Jericho must have been thinking as they watched this. They were on guard. Their men were armed. They were waiting for this invasion of the Israelites. They knew that their walls were impenetrable, and so they were wondering, what are these people going to do? And they watched all day long as all they simply did in silence is marched around the city. The day ended. The next day began. On the second day, the children of Israel lined up as they had the first day, marched around the city as they had the first day, made not a sound as they did the first day, and the people of Jericho watched. The third day, and the fourth day, and the fifth day were identical to the first 2 days. They lined up in the morning, they marched around the city. Now, we're talking about a small group of men. The nation of Israel is about 1.5 million people at that time. The city of Jericho is no small town, and so it took a day's adventure for them to walk all the way around that city, but they did it 5 and 6 days in a row, one time encircling that city and not doing a single thing till, I can imagine, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth day, the men at Jericho were probably throwing things down at the people, ridiculing them, mocking them, making fun of them, teasing them and all kinds of things, and the men and women had to just remain silent and march. Finally on the seventh day, God gave Joshua a new battle plan. All right, now that you've done that for 6 days, Joshua, here's what we're going to do on the seventh day. And I can again imagine Joshua saying, finally, now we get to go. Now we get to get our cannons and our tanks and our anti-aircraft. No, they didn't have that. But we get to get all our munitions together and we get to attack the walls of this city. And God said, no, Joshua, here's the plan. I want you to get up and I want you to line the people of Israel. And I want you to walk around the city. Well, God, we just did that for 6 days. Oh, but today I want you to do it 7 times. Now, don't you know that meant they had to pick up the pace just a little bit? They had to make a little quicker trip to get around that city 7 times. And on the seventh time, after the seventh time around, I want the trumpets of the priests to sound, and I want you to shout, and the walls of Jericho are going to come tumbling down. And history shows us, and archaeologists have even discovered it, that the city of Jericho lays in heaps and ruins because of what happened on that day long, long ago when God delivered that city miraculously into the hand of the children of Israel by simply marching around and shouting. Now some today, those that are skeptics and doubters of the miracles of the Bible, try to come up with all kinds of explanations for geologically how that happened. Well, with all that marching of all those people, it shifted the ground and the sand till the walls became an unstable foundation, and eventually just, they always try to come up with an excuse for what God does miraculously. And God, because of the children of Israel's obedience, and I want you to get that word, because of their obedience in doing what God told them to do, even when it sounded ridiculous, it sounded unusual, it sounded out of the ordinary, because they did what God told them to do, God blessed them, and they overcame that city. What a great victory was wrought by the nation of Israel in Joshua chapter 6. Now in Joshua chapter 7, we read verse number 1, but I want you to look at the verses after that, verse 2 through 5. After conquering this big, big city of Jericho, now they come across this little town of Baizville. No, not Baizville. They come across this little town of Ai. And after just having destroyed this giant, this large place, now they come across this little small place. This will be nothing. This will be easy. We can run over this. We don't need all of our men to do this. Look at this in chapter 7, verse 2. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethlehem, spake unto them, saying, Go up and view them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor there, for they are but few. All right, we can take Ai with no problem. We don't need a whole lot of men. Let's just send 3,000 men out of our 1.5 million. Let's just send 3,000 men. That we'll make quick mincemeat out of them. Verse 4. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them about 36 men. For they chased them from before the gate even to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Isn't that curious? They were able to destroy the big, large city, but couldn't defeat the small, insignificant town. What happened between chapter 6 and chapter 7, verse 2, 3, 4, and 5 that caused them to be so weak and so ineffective that the same men, the same group that just knocked down that big city couldn't take Ai? And the answer is found in verse number 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. When the children of Israel went into Jericho, when the walls fell down, they did something. One man did something, Achan. One man did something in that city that caused the next battle to go against the children of Israel because he took of the accursed thing. Now, we're going to look at an explanation of what that is. But I want you to see that the actions of one man caused all these negative results afterward. There are parts of this story you're going to think are very harsh, and they are. But they're written for our learning, for our admonition. They're written for examples. They're written as truth to show how God deals with people. I want us to look at this man, Achan. His name only appears 6 times, A-C-H-A-N, Achan. It only appears 6 times in all the Bible. And all 6 of those are in the book of Joshua, and they all refer to this same event. They're all talking. So outside of this thing that happened here, Achan's a nobody. He's not known. So we're limited in our information about him, but there is one reference over in 2 Chronicles 7 that we'll look at later. You never knew there'd be something in Chronicles that would be fit into our Bible story, because Chronicles is all that list of names, but there's something very important there that we'll see at the end of the message that will tie into this. But I want to give you the story of Achan. I'm going to break this story into 3 parts. All right, first of all, I want us to think about his growing up. His growing up. Achan and his childhood. His growing up. He's one of the children of Israel. He was either born right before they left Egypt or shortly after they left Egypt. Again, because of what I mentioned previously about God saying that nobody over 20 years old of that generation at that time would enter into the promised land because of their sin of doubting God, that means he had to be a youngster when they were in the wilderness wanderings. You remember that God miraculously delivered the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, a nation that was mightier and stronger than they were, but by the plagues that God sent, Pharaoh finally said, all right, I give up, go and take your people and go and get as far away from here as you can. And they went and crossed the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his armies tried to chase after them. God opened the Red Sea for Israel, flooded it back for the Egyptians, delivered his people, then led them into that wilderness wandering. And somewhere in this time, this young man, Achan, was born. So his childhood was spent, and I want you to get this picture, in those 40 years wandering through the wilderness. Now, if you were to ask Achan to give a word that would describe his childhood, and I can't know for sure what he'd say, but by looking at it the way I'm looking at it, the word he would choose would be deprived. I had a deprived childhood. We were raised wandering through the wilderness. I had no place to call my home. I had no town where I lived with my relatives. I had no school that I attended regularly. We had no roof over our house. We were always wandering, walking through the wilderness. A fire would lead us by day, and a light, a star, would lead us by night. And we would pack up when God said to pack up, and we'd stop when God told us to stop. And we went hungry, and we went thirsty. There are many times that we came to Moses and said, "Would God that we were back in Egypt, that we could eat of the leeks and the garlic and the onion that we had back there." 10 different times you'll read in the book of Numbers, the children of Israel murmured and complained against God because they were hungry, wandering through the wilderness. And surely Achan would say, that was my childhood, a deprived childhood. You know, we traveled many days dying of thirst. We had nothing to drink. We had nothing to eat. We didn't know where we were going. It was a deprived childhood. A lot of folks, when they think of their childhood, they blame their current situation on what they see as a deprived childhood. Can I say that Achan looked at his childhood as being that way? I remember we learned this when we were doing foster care. We went to a meeting one time. They said, be careful. He said, some of these children that come into your home will have come from homes where there was no food. They didn't know if they'd have breakfast the next day. They didn't know if they'd have their next meal. They were underfed and malnourished and that. And when they come into your home and you're providing them 3 meals a day, you'll think they're going to be thrilled and excited and eat all they want to and then be satisfied, only to find out in their bedrooms, under the bed or stuffed in the drawers, there was all kinds of potato chips and candies and snacks that they had gotten out of the cabinet and out of the pantry and put them in there, because it was in their nature, it was in their psyche, to worry about whether they were going to eat again. And so they would hide food away because they felt like they were deprived. That word deprived defined Achan in the wilderness. Not knowing where his next meal would come from. Not knowing if he's going to be hungry. The way he looked at it, he was deprived. But can I tell you how God looked at it? Because we see the 10 times the children of Israel murmured and complained that God wasn't doing, and they'd say, we were deprived. But you know what word God would say? You are provided for. Because when they murmured and complained, God got so sick and tired of it. They said, we are hungry. We want something to eat. We want something that we can sink our teeth into. We want something that we can have to nourish us when we're in the wilderness. So God caused something to spring up overnight called manna. Remember that story? And he fed them in the wilderness from manna. Now, we don't know what manna was. The Bible says it was kind of like a coriander seed, flavored with honey. But the word manna, they tell us, means simply, what is it? And so manna is what God gave them. When they murmured and complained, God said, wait a minute, you're complaining about this. Am I not feeding you every day? Am I not giving you what you need? Am I not providing manna for you? I mean, it wasn't a T-bone steak. It wasn't a McDonald's double cheeseburger. But he was giving them every day these little pieces of manna, these little pieces of bread, biscuit, whatever, as many as they wanted. And every day they were able to gather as much as they wanted. They couldn't gather any for tomorrow. They had to gather enough for the night, for the day. And God said, if you gather too much at night, it's going to mold. I've created the ingredients of this thing that it's not going to last when the sun goes down. So you get what you need for the day, and then tomorrow I'll give it to you again. And God did that day after day after day. Achan says deprived. God says provided for. A lot of folks today are the same way. It all depends on your perspective. It all depends on how you're looking at it. And you know, your perspective determines your attitude toward God. Achan's attitude toward God was shaped in the wilderness because his attitude was, I'm being deprived. One day, the children of Israel, and you can read this in the book of Numbers, children of Israel started complaining, not because they wanted the onion, leeks, and garlic back in Egypt, but because all they had was this manna. Every single day, all they had was, and they called it this, but there's nothing here but this manna. They despised what God was feeding them with. And they murmured and complained against God again. And so God in his frustration simply said, all right, you want meat? I'll give you meat. And that day, quail fell from heaven. I mean quail, meat. Quail fell from heaven. The Bible says a day's journey, with a day's journey all around them. We think about that plague of the frogs back in the land of Egypt, and those frogs all over the place when they were there. How terrible that must have been. Well, now the children of Israel are complaining because all they got is this manna. And so God says, all right, watch this. Boom. And all of a sudden, enough quail fall from heaven to surround 1.5 million people for a mile and for a day's journey in all directions. And they're told, and God says, now you take it and you eat it till it comes out of your noses. That's exactly what he told them. God provided. God gave to them. But you know what Achan saw? His deprived childhood. The way he was raised. His environment. Now again, let's be honest. The way we are raised does affect us. But it does not give us an excuse when it comes to standing before God. Because God's going to look at us and say, you're alive. You're breathing. I've given you the air in your lungs. I've given you the blood in your veins. I've given you a heart that's beating so many times per minute and keeping you alive. I have given you so much, but we say, oh, but God, I'm so deprived. See, we're much like Achan. We're not really different from him. And Achan's childhood is going to affect his future because he's going to allow it to. Yes, he went through the wilderness hungry sometimes. He went through the wilderness thirsty. In fact, so much so that on two different occasions, God told Moses, you go over and smite that rock. You hit that rock with your rod, and water's going to come forth out of a rock. And I tell you, in case you don't know, you flunked science class maybe, water does not come out of a rock. But Moses smote that rock, and out of there came this flowing, gushing water that came out and supplied all the children of Israel. On two different occasions, Moses did that. Now, one time he was supposed to speak. We'll not get into that part of the story, but two times he smote the rock and the water came out. They had everything they needed. You know, the Bible even tells us that in those 40 years that the shoes on their feet never wore out. That's how well God's provision was for them in the wilderness. He gave them manna, he gave them quail, he gave them water, he gave them everything they needed, and yet Achan came out of that whole experience, now into the promised land, and he gets into Jericho, and you know what he says? I grew up in a deprived household, a deprived childhood, a deprived life. All right? That's Achan's growing up. That gives us an idea where he's coming from when this story hits us in Joshua chapter 7. Now that story ties us into my second point. Number one, his growing up. Number two, his greed. His greed, G-R-E-E-D. Wanting, 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 wanting. What happened in the wilderness, as far as Achan is concerned, with God depriving him of everything that was rightfully his, that he didn't get to have a childhood like everybody else got to have one, that he wandered for those 40 years through the wilderness till he finally get to where they're at here, caused in him a covetous spirit, caused in him an attitude of, I want, I want, I want. And what happened in Joshua here, look back at chapter 6 if you would. When they got ready to knock down the walls of Jericho, God gave the children of Israel some specific instructions concerning the wealth of Jericho. When you conquer that city, Israelites, when you knock down those walls, there's going to be lots of silver. There's going to be lots of gold. There's going to be lots of material wealth. And God's going to tell the children of Israel, I don't want you to touch any of it. Look at that in Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 17. Here's what God had told the children of Israel. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot, and we're not taking time to go through that story, shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. But notice verse 18. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Now, how many times do you need to hear the word curse or a curse to know, I better not touch this? He said, if you do, it will trouble you. Verse 19, but all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. All right, you see the command of God? It's simple. I like that. God's commands are simple. They are not complicated. People don't despise the commandments of the God because they don't understand them. They despise them because they do understand them. Thou shalt not, it doesn't get any simpler than that. People just don't like it because it contradicts what they want to do. All right, God told the children of Israel, when you go into that land, I don't want you to take anything for yourselves. All the riches and the treasures are to be brought into the house of the Lord. Now, we don't know why God chose to do it that way. That's just the way He chose it. Maybe later it was going to be dispersed among the people as they saw need. But they said, here's what we're going to do. We don't want everybody go in there grabbing anything for themselves and taking the spoil of the people. We want you to conquer the city, defeat it, and then come back out. And everything that's in the city, God called it a curse because it belonged to the heathen. And He wanted it given to God before it went to any people. So He said, don't take anything from inside the city. But here you've got deprived Achan. Now look here in Joshua chapter 6. Verse 24. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. The children of Israel move in. The walls fall down. They defeat the city. Now there's all this silver and gold and brass and fancy clothing laying around all over the city. And every one of them now has an opportunity of whether to obey God or disobey God. What are they going to do? Opportunities are presented to them. They can, here's that silver and that gold. I mean, they go into one of those rooms, kind of like invading Saddam Hussein's palace back when back in Iraq when they went in and found all of his ammo and his goods and all that kind of stuff there. Well, it all belongs to the government. It's not for individual taking and all that. So here they go into Jericho and they kick open one door and here's the treasury. Here's the silver and the gold and the garments and all that kind of stuff. And now there's an opportunity. Do we take it? Or do we not take it? There's a lot of money there. There's a temptation there. And here is at least one of those men, out of all those that are in there, there's one man named Achan that looked at that and on the basis of his deprived childhood said, you know what? If I just took a few of those bars, who would even know? Out of all that wealth that's in there, if I took two or three of those gold bars and a couple of the silver ones, and a little bit of the Babylonish garments that were in there, nobody would even know they're missing. And I wouldn't have to worry about tomorrow or the next day. I would be taken care of. What God has withheld from me in the past, I can make up for right now. And He has an opportunity and a decision to make. Folks, you and I face that every single day. We have opportunities that God presents before us and gives us a test to make a right decision. A good decision. A decision based on His Word and on His commandments. The world is bombarding us with humanism and human reasoning to tell you you're justified. And if we look at Achan back in that day, the social worker would have said, listen, Achan, I understand you grew up deprived. And I grew up, you just want to take a couple of those bars and tuck them away for a rainy day and be secure. There's nothing wrong with that. Nobody will judge you for that. There's only one problem. God said, don't touch it. He said, don't take it. And all the reasoning and all the logic in the world cannot overthrow the commandment of God. Achan had an opportunity. You know, we read another story. We'll not turn there for time's sake. But over to 2 Kings chapter 7. The city of Samaria was being bombarded by the Assyrians. They had surrounded it. And they were causing a siege against it. And they were starving the people out. They put their army surrounding the city of Samaria, and for day after day after day, week after week, they closed off their trade routes, they closed off any supplies getting in. They were starving the people to death. In fact, he even records the people in there murmuring and complaining about how the price of everything going up and what they can get and can't get. And one night there's four leprous men that wander away from the city. And they go out to the camp of the Assyrians. They said, let's go out there and ask them for food. Because what can happen? What's the worst that can happen? Well, if we stay here in Samaria, we're going to starve to death. If we go out there, maybe they'll have pity on us and give us some food. And if they don't and they kill us, here's what they said, we'll but die. No big deal. We're going to die either way. So he said, we'll but die. So they go out to the camp of the Syrians. And when they get there, they find the tents and the horses and the camels and the wealth and the goods and the food and everything there, and not a Syrian in sight. The Bible tells us that God had caused the Syrians to hear a sound of an army coming to invade them. There wasn't one, but God made the sound of it, and they thought that the Israelites had gone and hired some other people, some mercenaries, to come in to help them, and so the Assyrians got up in a panic, and they fled and left everything behind. All their riches, all their wealth, all their food, and these four leprous men went in there, grabbed chicken, corn on the cob, not onion, leeks, and garlic. Who wants that stuff? They grabbed all the good stuff, and they started eating that stuff. I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us it was chicken and corn on the cob, but you get the idea. They went in and started eating the food because there's nobody there. And they're thinking, we stumbled into a gold mine. And then finally they talk about themselves and said, what we're doing is not good. We are eating all of this while the people back at Samaria are starving to death. And there's a God in heaven, and He's not going to look favorably upon us for doing this. We better go tell them about this stuff here. See the attitude of the four lepers? They were fearful of God. They knew if they took of that stuff and didn't share it with those in Samaria, they were going to be in trouble for it. Would to God that Achan had had more of that spirit, those four leprous men. And he would have said, you know what? God told me not to touch this, and though I'm tempted to touch it, and I'd love to take a few of these gold and silver bars, I'd love to hide them under my bed in my tent, I'm not going to do it because God told me not to do it, and I'd rather trust Him than trust my own feelings. What a great lesson for us today. Because too many are just like Achan. Well, I don't see anything wrong with this. I don't know why I can't do this. Some other people will tell me it's wrong, but I don't see anything wrong with it. That was Achan's attitude. You better be careful. He'd had an opportunity. He had options. He could either take of it or he could walk away from it like apparently everybody else did. All the other men walked away from it. Achan was the only one that couldn't resist the temptation, and he took. And then the outcome, notice chapter 7 and verse 21, talking about his greed. Talking about his greed, chapter 7, verse 21. Here's what Achan said. Joshua chapter 7, verse 21, when Joshua confronted him, when God told him that Achan was the culprit, and what Achan had done had violated God's law, Joshua confronted Achan, and Achan said this in verse 21 of chapter 7, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment. Now you imagine the Babylonians that had all the wealth and the silk and the gold and the spinning of all those things, they made top-notch clothing. And those robes were beautiful to look at and colorful and decorated with all kinds of gems and stones and stuff. He said, when I saw that Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels of weight, then I coveted them. That's the first step. I coveted them. And I took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and silver under it. You know what he said? When I saw it, I wanted it. And when I wanted it, I took it. You know, James tells us that there are steps to sin. And his steps are simply this. I saw it, I wanted it, and I took it. You know, those are three of the most dangerous steps you can ever take. I wanted it. I saw it. I wanted it. And I took it. Now, that might not be bad if you're talking about a quarter you saw on the curb when you were walking down the street. But when you're talking about something God forbids, that's a dangerous combination. You know how I know that? Our first mother, all of us, our first mother, her name was Eve. You know what the Bible says? when she saw that the fruit was good, and desired to make one wise, she took. She followed the same three steps. She saw it, she wanted it, and she took it. And from that point on, every one of her children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and all the way down to us were born in disobedience to God by our nature. Because she saw it, wanted it, and took it. A dangerous combination. One of the greatest men in all the Bible was King David, the king of Israel, in its glory days. Such a wonderful king, a man after God's own heart. But he made a mistake one day. He saw a woman bathing herself on a rooftop named Bathsheba. He took her and he lay with her. And God judged David and his household and his family because of that sin. That's not a good three-step program. But that's what Achan did. He said, when I saw it, I coveted it and I took it. And he says in that verse, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Why did he hide it? Because he knew what he did was wrong. You don't have to hide it if you don't think it's wrong. It's hid in my tent. It's buried underneath where I put it. That was his greed. He saw, he coveted, and he took. Then thirdly and lastly, not only his growing up and his greed, but the end of the story, sad to say, is his grief. Achan is going to pay a steep price for his disobedience to the command of God. Now folks, I'll say this morning. You can not like it. You cannot agree with it. But you can't get away from it. God has given some commands. Some commands that are to be obeyed by every single person. And when people disobey the commands of God, they're going to see the judgment of God. It is very, very simple. It really is. There's nothing complicated about it. God has given commandments. He expects them to be obeyed. When they're not obeyed, His judgment has to come. We've said this many times before. God doesn't really send anybody to hell. People send themselves there. God gave our forefathers, Adam and Eve, that chance in the garden. They sinned. They disobeyed God. That is passed down to us. It is our nature to disobey God. So God has given us some commandments, some rules, some commands from heaven that we are to obey. And if we don't obey them, then when judgment time comes, it's not God's fault. He gave us commands to keep. And then, in fact, on top of that, sent His only Son to die for the commands that we broke, that if we'd simply trust Him, we could get them forgiven even after we broke them in the first place. That's an amazing God. That's a wonderful God. That's a gracious God. Nobody can point a finger at God and say, it's your fault. God has gone out of His way to provide for us. But here's Achan's grief. Look here in chapter 7. We stopped reading in verse 21. But let's look at the rest of the story. Verse number 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent. And behold, it was hid in the tent, and the silver under it. Just like Achan confessed, it was there. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. The stolen goods were brought out and laid out on the ground as proof that Achan had taken them, put them in the tent. I mean, here's his trial right here. There's the evidence laying on the ground. He had confessed it. Here it is laying there. They know that it happened. And Joshua, verse 24, and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garments, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. What a tremendous price to pay for disobedience to God. Now again, in our natural mind, we would tend to say, that's too harsh. That's too strong. That's too unfair. No, you know what was too strong and too unfair? Achan willingly disobeying the commandment of God and taking what God told him clearly and simply and plainly, don't take it. And so Achan was taken out and all that he had, and they were stoned that day. And after they were stoned, they were burned. What a sad ending to a story of one man so different from all the rest. He's the only one that did that out of all the multitude, which is simply telling you and I, he's the only one that did it. All the others resisted the temptation, didn't take the opportunity, didn't choose that option, didn't do it. But he did, and he paid a dear price for it. He paid with his life. We flip over to the New Testament, and again, for time's sake, I'll not have you turn there, but you'll know the verse. We turn over to the New Testament, and the New Testament kind of clarifies what we read in the Old Testament. And there's a wonderful verse in the New Testament that kind of explains this whole story to us. It's found in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, where the Bible says this, the wages of sin is death. Again, very clear, is it not? The wages of sin is death. Ecclesiastes 12 tells us, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Break the commands of God, disobey what God has said, and you'll die. Not just physically, but spiritually. The Bible calls that in Revelation chapter 20, the second death. That after they lived their life and broken the commandments of God and not yielded to what God said, they were held in judgment before God and then cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. You remember what happened to his body back in Joshua 7? It was burned. The fire. There's a teaching there. When you and I commit sin, when we do things against the will of God, we can't expect, we might get away with it in this life. We might hide it in the tent and nobody discovers it. But one day we'll give an account to Him whose eyes see everything and have seen everything. And when we stand before Him who sees everything, we'll not stand up there with any excuse that we can give for why we disobeyed Him. Well, Lord, you know I grew up in the wilderness. I grew up deprived. So when I saw that silver and gold, I just took it. Did I not tell you, don't touch it? Didn't I give that command to all of you, do not touch it, and you touched it? You're going to die, Achan. You're going to die because you disobeyed the command of God. Sinner, you're going to die because you've disobeyed the commands of God. I don't know which ones, but you've broken a lot of them. Lying, cheating, stealing, adultery. There's a whole laundry list of sins listed in the Bible in the New Testament. And all of us have broken at least 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 of those. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But can I tell you this? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has given us a second opportunity. He's given us a command that to as many as those that receive Him, to them give I the power to be called the children of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Jesus' invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. There's a remedy for your soul's sin. First, you have to recognize it, not hide it, not disavow it, but recognize it. Then come to Him who sees and knows your sin anyways, and yet in His love and mercy provided His own Son, the Bible says, who took your sins in His body on that tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes on Calvary's cross we are healed. Our souls are healed because of that. Achan's sin cost him his life. I wish that was the end of the story, but look if you would. We're almost done here. Look at Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, where we started. One more thought I want to give you and we'll be done. Who committed the sin? Achan did. He committed it, and he went into Jericho. He saw, he coveted, he took, he hid. It was just him. But can I tell you this? No sin is a solo. No sin is a solo. Nobody can say, what I do is my decision because it only affects me. You're a liar. I say that in the confidence of the Word of God. Lying. Does that affect just you? Well, if you're lying, you're lying to somebody. Cheating. Does that apply to just you? No, if you're cheating, every sin you can list in the Bible is affecting someone else. There are no solo sins. They all influence somebody, affect somebody, infect somebody. That's why God hates sin. In chapter 7, verse 1, Achan was the one that committed the sin, but notice what it says in verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass. Oh, wait a minute. The Bible must be wrong. The children of Israel didn't do it, just one of them. Just Achan. No, God held them all responsible for what Achan did. It says at the end of verse number 1, and the Lord's anger was kindled against the children of Israel. God got mad at all of them because his sin affected his whole nation, his whole people. No man is an island. No man's sin affects, or woman's sin just affects them. It affects other people. Our sin involves others. It influences others. You know, I mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 2 it is, and verse number 7. Achan is mentioned there, but it's spelled different, A-C-H-A-R. But he's called because of this, the troubler of Israel. See, his sin influenced a big group of people. It influenced a lot of other people. And not in a good way. His sin involved others. We read the story down there in verse number 5 that when they went to attack the city of Ai, a city that should have fallen easily, but because of what Achan did, the Bible says, and the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. 36 men died that day because of Achan. Because of his sin. He was responsible for the death of 36 other men. 36 widows. 36 families that did not have a dad return because Achan disobeyed the Word of God. Now again, the pattern is there that our sin affects many more people than we think it does. Our families, our friends, our neighborhood, whatever it must be. And it infects others. In chapter 7 and verse number 24, they took his sons and his daughters and all that they had and they burned them and destroyed them. Sin. A much lacking topic in most churches today. Sin, a very real thing. Sin is a transgression of the law, disobeying a command of God. Folks, we're all sinners. We were born into sin by our nature. We have convinced ourselves that we're sinners by our choices, no matter how good we are. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Without Jesus Christ, we'll bust hell wide open. Without Jesus Christ, God's judgment's going to come. There is no excuse. We can't blame it on our childhood, on our depravity. We can't blame it on anything else. We need to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. That is God's only substitute for sin. And unless we bring our sin before Christ and confess it to Him, it's going to infect us. It's going to influence others. It's going to affect every aspect of our life. So Jesus said, come unto me. All ye that labor, you're trying so hard to conquer sin. You're trying so hard to do right. You're trying so hard. Come unto me. And I will give you rest. I'll give rest to your souls. You need Jesus Christ this morning. Many of you I know have trusted Him already. Thank God for that. You know what that rest is all about. You know what forgiven sin is all about. And thank God for that. But maybe there's some here this morning that don't have the blessing of forgiven sin. You're still carrying the weight of sin. You need to come to Christ. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.